So hymn 360 in the blue book and 367 in the red book.
Thanksgiving weekend. We are very thankful, dear Father, and thanking Thee for all that Thou has given us, especially for calling us out of the darkness into Thy marvelous light. We pray at this time, dear Father, that Thou wilt continue to bless each and every heart that is bowed before Thee. And dear Father, whatever we do in meat and drink, may it be to Thy glory, for that is what we want to do, to glorify Thy name in all things we do. We ask at this time, dear Father, that Thou wilt be with Brother Peter as he breaks the bread of life, that we might not only hear what he says to us, but we might learn as that helps us to apply these things into our lives so that we might be more than overcomers. And dear Father, we do thank Thee and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
And brother, now we're very pleased to introduce Brother Peter Kravis, formerly of San Diego and presently of Chicago. Brother Peter has selected a topic that is, I think, of most and greatest importance to us to consider, from pride to humility. From pride to humility, Brother Peter.
Thank you, Brother Brad. It's a real blessing to be here. You've already received the love, Christian love, from your brethren in Chicago. My wife, Sister Tina, and son, Jonathan, send their love to you. It's a real blessing to have my son, Daniel, along with me here at the convention. I've enjoyed them and had fun with them on this trip. It's wonderful to be visiting my parents and brother and sister. We've had a lot of spiritual fellowship, and so far today, rich spiritual fellowship, and enjoyed the discourses, and it's wonderful to see my spiritual family here in San Diego and brethren on the West Coast I haven't seen for some time. Our topic today is From Pride to Humility. The natural human desire is that we would rather be exalted, respected, admired, and honored. But for those who follow Christ, the opposite may come from the world. When you are a beacon of light and godliness, most people will appreciate and be blessed by your love, kindness, and humility. Yet sometimes those prospering in the darkness may treat you with disrespect, ridicule, disesteem, perhaps even behind the scenes and in the dark. Yet when you suffer for righteousness rather than for your own foolishness, great will be your reward in heaven. Pride is defined in Thayer's Greek lexicon as showing oneself above others, overtopping, conspicuous, above others, preeminent. The second definition is especially in a bad sense, with an overweening estimate of one's means or merits, despising others, or even treating them with contempt, haughty. On the other hand, humility is described by Thayer's as lowly in spirit, not rising far from the ground, a deep sense of one's moral littleness, modesty, humility, lowliness of mind. And Vine's Expository Dictionary says of humility, primarily signifies low-lying, of low degree, brought low, lowliness of mind. Notice the contrast between pride and humility. Pride is high above or preeminent above others. Humility is lowliness of mind, low to the ground. Pride sets itself over others as superior, despising them and treating them with contempt. Humility sets itself below others as a servant and respecter. The chief examples of our topic found in the Bible are Satan's pride and Christ's humility. Without pride, Satan would never have become the greatest enemy of God. And without humility, Jesus could never have become the ransom sacrifice of the world. Jesus is the ultimate example of humility. And in Philippians 5, chapter 2, verses 5 to 8, it says, having this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death on the cross. So the greatest and most honored of all creation emptied himself of his glory and power and humbled himself to a lowly birth in the manger and to the point of death and humiliation on the cross. In Jesus' final hours with the disciples, he beautifully and lovingly taught them humility by example. In John 13, it says, Jesus poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. He said to them, if I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Friends, let us follow Jesus' humble example of serving our Lord, the truth, and the brethren. Sometimes our lives seem too hectic and too busy to do so. Yet, in the long run, the new creature will suffer greatly if we cannot attend to the spiritual needs and responsibilities. In contrast to Jesus' humility, we see the opposite in Satan's pride. In Isaiah 14, verse 13, it says, for you said in your heart, I will go up to heaven. I will make my seat higher than the stars of God. I will take my place on the mountain of the meeting place of the gods in the innermost parts of the north. I will go higher than the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And in Isaiah 14:11, your pride has brought you down to Sheol. Since we can see that pride led to Satan's spiritual downfall, we must ever be vigilant not to be enticed by its allurements. In Ezekiel 28:17, we read, your heart grew proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. Wisdom is a great virtue, but no guarantee against pride. We are told that Satan corrupted his wisdom for the sake of his splendor. This reminds us of the wisest man on earth, Solomon, whose heart turned from the Lord to follow his heathen wives and gods. And in 1 Kings 11, verse 7, we're told that Solomon built high places for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And in verse 9, so the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, that he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Brethren, we must avoid at all costs putting our self-interest, lust, and self-promotion above humble submission and obedience to the Lord's will. Perhaps the most monumental example of human pride in history is found in the Antichrist, a system called Babylon, from which we are told to come out of in Revelation 18:4. Of this evil system we read in Daniel 7:25, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and laws. Then the saints shall be given over into his hand for a time and a half. And in 2 Thessalonians 2:3 and 4, it says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away come first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. For an explanation of these verses, we refer you to the Man of Sin chapter in Volume 2 of Studies in the Scriptures. Either the papacy clearly fulfilled the statements of these verses, or its apparent fulfillment is the greatest coincidence in history. Other examples of humility. The scriptures abound with examples of humility. We would like to briefly look at four examples in particular. John the Baptist, Mary, Peter, and David, and then we'll even talk a little bit about the Apostle Paul. John the Baptist had the important honor of being prophesied in Scripture as the one who would point the people to Christ. No servant of God before him had ever received so prominent an honor. Yet notice the humility with which John directs the people to Christ. And he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. Mary was given the honor that woman had coveted since God told Eve that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. What greater cause for pride could there have been than being the one chosen to be the mother of the Son of God? Yet notice the humility with which Mary expresses herself in Luke 1, starting with verse 46. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. After the Apostle Peter could not catch any fish all night, Jesus sent him back out, and he caught so many fish that his net was breaking. And in Luke 5:8, we read, when Simon saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." That huge catch of fish would have brought Peter lots of money, but we are told that he forsook all and followed Jesus. Because Peter had a humble heart, Jesus was able to use him as that rock upon which he would build the church, Matthew 16:18. While King David was fleeing from Absalom, Shimei of the house of Saul cursed David and threw stones at him, asserting that God was punishing David for the blood of Saul's house. And in 2 Samuel 16, verse 9, it says, "Then Abisha said to the king, 'Why should this dead dog curse the Lord, the king? Please, let me go over and take off his head.' And David said, 'See how my son, who came from my own body, seeks my life? How much more may this Benjamite? Let him alone, and let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day.'" Here David submits to the circumstances, accepting the experiences as lessons from the Lord, trusting that the Lord would work all things together for good, as long as he acted in a humble and honorable manner. The Apostle Paul exemplified the spirit of submission and forgiveness when abandoned by fearful brethren. In 2 Timothy 4:16 it says, "At my first defense no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." So brethren, if we feel that the brethren have failed us in the time of need, let us not be bitter, but let us accept the experiences as testings from the Lord and an opportunity to demonstrate the depths of our own love for the brethren. Can we be too humble? In volume 5, page 255, we read, "Thus those who are too humble, too lacking in self-confidence ever to accomplish anything in life, are encouraged and uplifted and made useful to themselves and to others by the Spirit of Truth." Even the most shy and timid should remember Paul's words in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." What use are we in the Lord's service if we are paralyzed by our own fear and inability, or fear of how others will judge our imperfect performance? We must trust the word of God, which says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, "My grace is sufficient to you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." We find many examples in the Bible of those who followed the destructive path of pride. And we would like to look at four examples in particular: the Pharisees, Moses, Korah's rebellion, and King Uzziah. Regarding the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus says, "But all their works they do to be seen of men. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, 'Rabbi, Rabbi.' But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted." End quote. Brethren, our concern should not be what others think of us, but what our Lord thinks of us. The new creature should not seek praise, admiration, and respect of men. Even so, Jesus promises in Matthew 6:6, "Your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly." And in reprint 875, Brother Russell says, "To aspire to advancement for self-glory or self-gratification To desire personal preferment above others is contrary to the spirit of God's plan, which is love. In reprint 1447, the man who underrates his worth comes much nearer the truth than the man who overrates it. In reprint 4163, there is a pride that looks up with envy, as well as a pride that looks down with scorn. Let's next turn to a different example of pride. Let's learn from the example of King Uzziah's pride. In 2 Chronicles 26, starting with verse 16, it says, "But when he, King Uzziah, was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering into the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, 'It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God.' Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar, because the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord." Notice how we were told his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction." And in reprint 4786, we read, "Uzziah knew the rules and regulations governing the temple and its services, but considered himself above them. He would go direct to God and not recognize the priests. The great King Eternal has rules and regulations governing all attempts to approach him. The lesson is a plain one. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. He that exalts himself shall be abased. It was not enough even if the king had good intentions, instead of pride backing him up. Good intentions should have guided him to a study of the divine arrangement and promises. Ignorance of the law is not an excuse. Hence, the apostle's exhortation, 'Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.'" 2 Timothy 2:15. The Lord's people should always be submissive and obedient to the spirit of the word of the Lord, not thinking themselves above the Lord's will as expressed in his word or by the vote of the ecclesia. We should not insist on doing things our way or imposing ourselves into a position of honor and respect above others, but we should be pleased to offer the humblest of services in the Lord's cause, even when done behind the scenes and without recognition. In 2 Timothy 2:5 we read, "If anyone takes part in an athletic contest, he gets no prize unless he obeys the rules." Notice that Paul says he gets no prize unless he obeys the rules. Also notice in Matthew 7:22, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Notice how Jesus says, "you who practice lawlessness." Serving God must be done his way in obedience, because when we think we serve God and we are doing things our own way, God does not accept the sacrifice. This is why it is vital, brethren, to grow in the knowledge of the Scriptures, of character, doctrine, and prophecy, so that we can accurately perform and be promoting God's will in our lives during this harvest period. Moses is the last person on earth we would expect to find any pride in. Numbers 12:3 says, "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who dwelt on the face of the earth. It was necessary that great humility be found in the man who was appointed the prominent position as the Lord's representative in delivering the Hebrews from Egypt and in mediating the law covenant. Yet even the humblest man on the earth had his moment of pride." In Numbers 20, verse 7, we read, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield water. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water out of this rock? Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and the animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given you. Moses said, Must we bring water, referring to himself and Aaron rather than God? In this moment of anger against the obstinate children of Israel, Moses struck the rock and took the honor to himself instead of giving the glory to God. And in so doing, the Lord punished Moses by not allowing him to enter into the land of Canaan. If even the humblest man on the earth could fall into this trap of pride, is there any doubt that we must ever be on guard against this danger ourselves? The next example of pride we find in Korah's rebellion against Moses. In Numbers 16, 1-3, we read, "Korah took men, and they rose up before Moses, and some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" Notice how Korah and his followers accused Moses and Aaron of taking too much upon themselves and exalting themselves above the assembly. This was a very misleading charge. Moses and Aaron had not appointed themselves. God had. So to go against Moses and Aaron in this way was to go against what God had appointed. God has always appointed certain people to be leaders for each age. In humility, God's people have respected those appointed leaders. Jesus, of course, is the greatest leader of all time. In the first dispensation, it was Enoch and Noah. In the beginning of the second dispensation, it was the patriarchs. In the Jewish age, it was the judges and the prophets. In the gospel age, it was the apostles and seven messengers. And in the gospel harvest, the wise and faithful steward. Notice Korah's justification to diminish Moses' influence in Numbers 16:3. All the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. The Lord averted confusion during the harvest by providing meat in due season from one consistent source. Even though we see today more and more home Bible studies and more Christians reading the Bible for themselves than ever before, yet we do not see any groups independently rising up and proclaiming their discovery of two salvations, of restitution, and of the ransom. Yet even so, brethren, it is not for us to judge brethren who disagree with our views, because God knows the heart, and God blesses those who love him. If knowledge puffs us up with pride, perhaps others who disagree with us may have more of the Lord's Spirit than we do. As we saw in King Uzziah, doing things our way can be a manifestation of pride. We find another such example with King Saul. In 1 Samuel 15, starting with verse 17, we read, "So Samuel said to King Saul, 'When you were little in your own eyes, did not the Lord anoint you as king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, "Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil to do evil in the sight of the Lord? To obey his pheasant sacrifice?' Then Saul said, 'Please pardon my sin.' But Samuel said, 'You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel.'" When Saul was little in his own eyes, the Lord could use him. It is when pride enters in and we want to do things our way and expect that the Lord will be overjoyed with our service. Reprint 1885 says, "If any man considers that he has attained a satisfactory spiritual state, from that very moment he may date the beginning of his spiritual decline." In Reprint 1920, "It is only when we are little in our own eyes that God can use us with safety to ourselves." As we humbly serve the Lord, the truth, and the brethren, let us remember that when we receive praise for our success in life, the prideful temptation is to take the credit and the glory for ourselves, rather than to give the glory to God, the giver of every good and perfect gift. 1 Corinthians 1:26 says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has called the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That as it is written, 'He who glories, let him glory in the Lord.'" In King Nebuchadnezzar, we find the ultimate example of one who did not give the glory to God. In Daniel 4:30 it says, "The king spoke, saying, 'Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling place by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?' While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you.'" And in Daniel 5:20 we read, "But when his heart was lifted up, his spirit was hardened in pride. He was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him." So because King Nebuchadnezzar was lifted up with pride and wanted all the glory for himself, God removed his kingdom and glory from him for 7 years, during which he became like a beast wandering in the field. Romans 12:16 says, "Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Reprint 2060 tells us, nothing is more dangerous to the child of God than self-conceit. It blocks the way of true progress and reformation of heart and hinders true usefulness to others, especially usefulness in God's service. For his word declares, God resisteth the proud and showeth favor unto the humble. Reprint continues, instead of self-confidence, wisdom dictates a distrustfulness of self, remembering its weaknesses and imperfections, and correspondingly the greater reverence for God and reliance upon him, which more than anything else will strengthen and enable us to depart from our fallen state. Now in David we see a beautiful example of humility in giving God the glory. In 2 Samuel 2:17, the prophet Nathan conveyed God's promise to King David. And your house and your kingdom will be established forever, and your throne will be established forever. What did David reply? That finally the Lord had seen David's greatness and rewarded him for it? No. He gave God the glory. In verse 18, it says, Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? Therefore you are great, O Lord, and therefore there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you. So let your name be magnified forever. In Joseph, we again see a striking example of humility. In Genesis 41:15, it says, And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one that can interpret it, but I have heard it said that you can understand a dream to interpret it. Did Joseph reply in pride that he was powerful and that he had this great ability? No, Joseph gave the glory to God. In verse 16 it says, So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Let us remember to never take the glory for ourselves, but always give it to God. If at times we feel alone, forgotten, or criticized, remember that our Master experienced far more. To be thoroughly tested, we must first suffer in the flesh. If you want to avoid criticism, stop serving the Lord, and then there will be nothing to criticize. Let us humbly serve the Lord, brethren, remembering that the glory, honor, and immortality that awaits us is not to be expected in this life. There are many scriptural examples of God's mercy shown to those who repent. When King Ahab had Naboth murdered and had taken possession of Naboth's vineyard, God sent Elijah to condemn King Ahab and his posterity. And we read about this in 1 Kings 21, verse 27. So it was said, when Ahab heard these words, that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, See how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring calamity in his days. In the days of the sun, I will bring the calamity in his house. As a result of King Ahab's repentance, God relented, but reserved punishment for Ahab's posterity. God was willing to show mercy even to a wicked, idol-worshipping king like Ahab, because Ahab had humbled himself and had repented. Brethren, in order to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, we must first identify our sins and shortcomings and then repent. This is not something we do just once when we consecrate, but our repentance continues throughout our consecration on a daily basis. If we cannot identify and admit to our sins, we can have no hope of overcoming them. Satan's development of pride led to corruption of his wisdom. Conversely, humility is necessary if we are to develop true wisdom. Volume 6, page 97 says, "In order to have a hearing ear for the wisdom that cometh from above, an earnest condition of heart is necessary. We must possess a measure of humility, else we think ourselves more highly than we ought to think, and we fail to discern our own weaknesses, blemishes, unworthiness from the divine standpoint." And Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Brethren, let us humbly reverence the Lord, that we may have a hearing ear and grow in wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. A husband should exercise humility in his relationship with his wife. In 1 Peter 3:7 we read, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." And regarding the husband, in Volume 6, page 497, we read, "The humility which belongs to the spirit of love will hinder him from being blind to the estimable qualities which the Creator apportions to the female, and he will recognize that his own qualities of heart and head need to be supplemented by the other qualities which by nature specially reside in the woman. He will therefore, in proportion as he has the spirit of a sound mind, desire the help of his wife, her cooperation, her views, her sympathy, her love, and will appreciate them highly. A wife likewise should exercise humility in her relationship with her husband. 1 Peter 3:1 says, "Wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior." Notice the secret of how a wife can change her husband. The husband is disobedient in his behavior to the word. They may be won over without a word by the behavior of their wives as they, the husband, observe your chaste and respectful behavior. In Volume 6, Pastor Russell describes what should be the wife's point of view on page 500. Her point of view should be, "I will be blessed as the wife in the cultivation of humility and submission to the divine arrangement. My husband will be blessed by the uplifting influences which I will be enabled to bring to him. In proportion as I find my husband deficient, I will seek to use tact and pray for wisdom from on high to know how to help him, to lift him up, to make him a noble man, and to enlarge his capacity as much as possible, that I may thus increase my love and reverence for him." The apostles are among the greatest examples of humility in the Bible. The apostle Paul never boasted about being the great apostle or about his spiritual attainments. To the contrary, he humbly reminded the church of the possibility of himself being disqualified. In 1 Corinthians 9:27 it says, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul's humility is evident in his plea to the Corinthian brethren. In 2 Corinthians 10:1, "Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence and lowly among you." Paul did not try to force his will upon the church. He did not lord it over the church, but in their presence he was humble and lowly. Speaking of himself and the apostles, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, starting with verse 11, "To the present hour we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world." Considering the humble condition and circumstances faced daily by the apostles, we should feel privileged with even the lowliest services for the Lord, the truth, and the brethren. Notice the simplicity of the Apostle John's instruction in Revelation. Revelation 1:1, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John." In reprint 2826, we read, "He did not write the title of his book as it appears in our Bibles, 'The Revelation of St. John the Divine,' that is to say, 'The Revelation of St. John, Doctor of Divinity, Doctor of Theology.' On the contrary, John claims no credit for this revelation. It was not his, but as he distinctly explains, it was from our Lord Jesus Christ, and to him from God the Father. Nor was it even to John in any special sense, but as he again declares unto God's servants, sent by his servant John." In verse 9 it says, "But I, John, your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." Reprint 2826 says, "Instead of adding loud, boastful titles to his name as Reverend, Bishop, Overseer of all the churches of Asia Minor, we find John introducing himself as your brother." Regarding elders, the scriptures strongly admonish elders against pride. In 1 Timothy 3:6 we read, "Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil." And in 1 Peter 5, starting with verse 1, we read, "The elders who are among you I exhort, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." Volume 6, page 231. Peter was very explicit in this matter. When counseling the elders to feed the flock of God, he did not say, "Your flock, your people, your church," as many ministers speak today, but "the flock of God," not as lords of the heritage, but being patterns to the flock, patterns of humility, faithfulness, zeal, and godliness. And page 296 of volume 6, "A self-seeking brother should be passed by, however capable, and a less capable but humble brother should be chosen for elder. So gentle a reproof should be beneficial to all, even though not one word be uttered respecting the reasons governing." And in the case of a capable elder giving evidence of a dictatorial spirit or inclining to regard himself as above the church and of a separate class or implying a divine right to teach, not coming through the ecclesia church, it would be a kindness as well as a duty to such a one to drop him to some less prominent part of the service or from all special services for a time until he shall take this gentle reproof and recover himself from the snare of the adversary. In page 278 of volume 6, priestcraft, not the teachings of our Lord and his 12 apostles, is responsible for the division of the saints into two classes called clergy and laity. It is the spirit of priestcraft and the Antichrist that still seeks to lord it over God's heritage. No elder, therefore, has any authority by self-appointment. Indeed, the disposition to ignorance, the disposition to ignore the church, the body of Christ, and to make himself and his judgment superior to the whole, is first-class evidence that such a brother is not in the proper attitude to be recognized as an elder. Humility and the recognition of the oneness of the ecclesia as the Lord's body being the prime essential to such a service. According to the Bible, election of elders was practiced in the early church. The eventual elimination of this practice gradually led to elders becoming lords of the church rather than servants of the church, and opened the way for the development of the Antichrist system. Paul and Barnabas went around to all the churches and conducted the election of elders. In Acts 14:23 we read, "And in every church, after prayer and fasting, they selected elders by show of hands and commended them to the Lord, on whom their faith rested." Weymouth translation. Rotherham and Young's literal translation read, "appointed to them by vote elders in every assembly." In the revised version, improved and corrected, says, "elected elders." And if you want more research on this topic, I have some more research material and commentators that actually support this position or the possibility of it, which is surprising since many of these commentators are a paid ministry that are appointed. In 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks of a brother who was elected by the churches to travel with him. 2 Corinthians 8:19. "He is the one who was chosen by the vote of the churches to travel with us." In another example, we recall the apostles asking the Jerusalem church to select 7 deacons. In Acts 6:3 it reads, "Therefore, brethren, pick out from among yourselves 7 good men of repute, full of the spirit of wisdom, that we may appoint them to undertake this duty." Who would have challenged the apostles had they exerted their influence to appoint these deacons themselves? Yet instead, the apostles humbly asked the ecclesia to make the selection. Brethren, by God's grace, we hope these thoughts have helped direct our hearts to sincere humility in Christ. We would like to leave you with these closing thoughts from reprint 3114. "Who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity? Pride is an abomination to the Lord, and to all who partake of his spirit. It is a weed which, if once permitted to take root in the heart, will soon crowd out every grace. The psalmist says, 'I hate vain thoughts,' and such should be our sentiments. The grace of humility, meekness, is one of the most beautiful that can adorn the character. It takes a sober estimate of personal qualifications, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unbecomingly, and seeks to exercise its talents not for pride and vainglory, but for the joy of doing good. It is modest, candid, sincere, both in consideration of its own qualifications and those of others. May the Lord have his blessing.
I'd like to thank you very much, Brother Peter, for taking us through these scriptural admonitions on pride and humility, and the associated comments. Just a couple of brief announcements, brethren. Book tables, we have one book table in the back that are items for purchase. There's a book table on the left side that you'll see has a sign on it that says free. So this is a good deal. There's also another book table in the room, in the building to our left. The first room that you come to in the back of the room, there's a long table in the back in the rear of the room, and everything there also is free. So please avail yourselves of it. Take a look. If there's anything that you're interested in, help yourselves. We would appreciate it and get a blessing out of it if you take it and get something from it. Also, I'll just briefly mention, because some have arrived through the day, that if you'd like to be involved in singing for tomorrow night's Vesper service, there will be an opportunity for you to get together at 6:15. After dinner, and so you'll have to eat early. But for those who already practice, they know who they are. Those who have arrived later, if you want to participate in that Vesper service singing, then please come here at 6:15. And with that, we'll use Brother Peter's closing hymn, which is hymn number 229. We'll sing all the verses, and we'll rise on the singing of the last verse and ask Brother Peter to dismiss us with prayer. We'll reconvene in a half an hour. So, hymn 229.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Dear Father, we thank you for this truth, for your word, for the honor and privilege of being part of the new creation. And we know that it's our goal to develop that character to be Christ-like, that we might participate in the kingdom and blessing all the families of the earth. And we realize that it would be impossible to attain that goal of a Christ-like character without the important quality of humility. Help us all to be humble and to see the beam in our own eye rather than the speck in the eye of others. And we pray for your kingdom soon to come. In Jesus' name, amen.